Revelation chapter 2, let's look at the things which are seen. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, if you look back into chapter 1, and you'll see that. Notice what it says. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The idea of candlesticks is lampstands, more like a candelabra. Okay? Doesn't mean just a single candlestick. It's a candelabra is the idea of it. I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So, you see, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he writes something he saw in the vision. That's why I took you to chapter 1, just to give you an example of it. He's seen seven lampstands. Now, I should have wrote that on the board, but I can't draw too well. But all around Jesus is in the middle. He's in the midst. And all around him are these seven lampstands. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. Everybody got that picture? That's what he sees in the vision. Okay? Now, it says we need to interpret what the seven stars are. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the book of Revelations. Now, listen to me real tight. The book of Revelations will tell you what the pictures mean. The best interpretation for the Bible is the Bible itself. Too many people go to the book of Revelation and say, oh, here's what I think that picture is. That's your first mistake. You let the Bible tell you what it pictures. That's why the book of Revelation is so hard for people and so confusing for people. The Bible will tell you what it pictures, and the book of Revelations will tell you what it pictures. All through it, it'll tell you what the pictures mean. All right, now let's get the seven stars straightened out here first. He sees he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, of course, is Jesus, and he walks in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. All right, let's look back up to chapter 1. And let's look at verse 20, and it'll tell you what these two things are. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Everybody see it? So the seven lampstands are a picture of what? What's it tell you? It's a picture of the seven churches. Each church is like a lampstand. Each church is like a candelabra. You say, well, Jeff, is Elizabeth a lampstand? It sure is. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lampstand. You say, well, why is it called a lampstand? Think about it. It shines the light. That's what a church is supposed to do. It shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it shines the light of the teaching of the Word of God. That's what a church is supposed to be. It is to be a lighthouse in a community that sounds out danger to those that are lost and salvation for those that need it so desperately. It's a lampstand. It's a lighthouse. That's why I picture that way. I like that picture. Church's job is to shine the light. What are we supposed to do here in Bancroft? We're to shine the light. We're to shine the gospel. Trying to do that through the broadcast. Trying to do that through the internet. But we try to do that locally by bringing in as many people as we can, and we share with them the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, my friend, we are a lampstand. Church is supposed to shine the light to the world. That's one of our jobs. That's what we're supposed to do. You say, well, what's the angels of the seven churches? Now, the word angel simply means, if you look it up, it simply means messenger. It simply means messenger. In the context, you've got to determine what kind of messenger you're talking about. In a lot of places, the word angel refers to a heavenly being that comes down from heaven and accomplishes certain things under the direction of the Lord. We read it in any places. And you can read other places in Revelations where it refers to an angel. But here in this text, he's sending this message of Revelations, of the book of Revelation, he's sending this message to the seven churches, and he sent it to the messenger of each church. Who's the messenger of each church? What would you call that? You'd call that the pastor, wouldn't you? If someone would send a message to the church at Bancroft, who do you think they'd send it to? They'd send it to the messenger of the church. And I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger the Lord's placed here. Now, I work directly for Jesus Christ. I also work for you in a sense, because I'm accountable to you also. You know, I mean, you can throw me out of here if you'd like. That's the truth. If I do things that are, if I fall into sin and I do things that are wrong, you need to get me out of here. And you need to put somebody else up here. That's the truth. So there's a sense that I am indeed accountable to you, and you're accountable to other people here too, if you remember. But ultimately, I answer to Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Oh, I love it in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. You're His flock. And I'm just being set over it to feed you, tend you, things of that nature. Are you got it? So the seven stars represent the seven messengers, or to each pastor of the seven churches. Everybody got it? Lampstands represents the seven what? Seven churches. Seven stars represent the seven messengers of the seven churches, which are the pastors of the seven churches. You know what I like about it? You know where Jesus has got his seven stars at? He got them in his right hand. He's watching over them. He's holding them. See, I like that. Now, ultimately, it's true of all God's sheep. John 10 says that God's sheep, he says, I give unto them eternal life. He says that they are in his hand and no one can pluck them out of his hand. But here the special attention is drawn to his pastors, and they're in the hand of the Lord. The Lord keeps them. The Lord holds on to them. And the Lord's with them. And if they need rebuke, the Lord will rebuke them and whoop them too while we're on that subject. So you remember that. You've got to be very careful how you come against the pastor. Be very careful about how you do that, because you can read in the Old Testament when they come against God's man, it's a dangerous thing. So you need to respect the office. You need to respect the office. Represent the Lord. So you need to respect the ministry. People are so disrespectful to the office today. You need to respect the office. It's one of the highest offices in the church. It is the highest office in the church. And whoever is placed there needs to be who God places there. Needs to be who God places him. I mean, God holds him and uses him according to his will. Everybody got it? All right. Now let's move down into everybody see the things which he saw? Now let's look at the things that are. It just takes me a little bit to get this thing developed, but it'll be worthwhile the time we're done. Things which are. Notice verse 2 says, I know thy what? I know your works. I know what's going on there. That's what I like about that. God knows what the church is doing. Jesus knows. Why does Jesus know? He's right in the midst of it. Well, you know what? Jesus is right in the midst of this service today. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here. He's here where his word is taught. And he's watching you. He's watching you. He's here amongst us. And boy, you want the Lord to come in. Now, there's one church here in Revelations where they'd lock Jesus out of it. You know the text, I stand at the door and knock. They'd shut Jesus out. And he said, if anybody there will open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and fellowship with you. But this church had shut Jesus out. I'm going to tell you something. You know how you shut Jesus out? Throw this out. You throw the book out, you shut Jesus out. Now, you can have more people if you entertain and tell jokes and carry on and all this stuff. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit works through the teaching of the book that he offered. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Sanctification comes by the Word. Growth comes by the Word. We don't need nothing new. We have the book. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to open up to teach it and depend on the Lord to use it to save souls and to cause people to grow. So Jesus, in each one of these cases, in all seven of these churches, when he comes down to the evaluation part, he says, I know your works. I know what's going on there. He knows what's going on here. And there's probably things that he loves here, and there might be things that he don't like here. The only blessing of what they got is they knew exactly what was wrong. They knew exactly what was wrong because Jesus told them what he saw and what he liked. Well, let's go ahead and look what was good real fast. It says, I know your works and your labor. Now, they labored. Twice it mentions they labored. Verse 3 says, you've labored. And when you look down into verse 3 where it says, for my name's sake, you've labored. The word labored there means to labor to the point of fatigue. In other words, they worked so hard, Brother Mike, for the master, in the master's name, that they literally were physically wore out from it. I don't know if you've ever done that. It does. Sometimes you can get physically wore out from serving the Lord. It's a good way to be. Good way to be. And they were. So they labored. It says, and they had patience. That means they endured. They never quit. A lot of people quit, man. Drives me crazy when people quit, doesn't it, you? I've never been able to handle that in 28 years. I love people to come and take a part and be a part, but it tears my soul out when people quit. It literally does. You want to know one thing that will sideline a pastor more than anything else is that. It is what you got to endure. You don't have no control over a lot of that, but these people had patience, which means they endured. They never quit. You cannot bear them which are evil. These people hated sin. They hated those that lived. They hated sin. They hated evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and found them to be liars. This church was doctrinally sound, Brother Raines. This was a good, sound doctrine church. How could it not have been? The book of Ephesians. Read the book of Ephesians. That was an epistle written to this church. They were solid doctrine. I think they were strong on grace, too. Had to be. But in Ephesians 2 it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. I think it's sovereign grace church too, because of Ephesians 1. I think this Brother Mike was a solid church. I really do. Doctrinally. I think they were solid doctrinally. And I think they were laboring in the Lord's name. Now, you see, but everything sounds good. If you shut her down at verse 3, everything would have been great. Let's read on. It says, you've borne, and has patience. There again, we've done mentioned that. Now, earlier, I wanted to mention a little bit more about this. It says, you've tried them which say they are apostles and found them to be liars. Paul, in Acts 20, before he went to Jerusalem where he was arrested, the Ephesian elders came and visited Paul. Do y'all remember that in Acts 20? And here's what Paul began to weep before them. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves is going to come in. That's false teachers, false apostles, and false prophets, and they are not going to spare the flock. And Paul warned them of this. You know what? They evidently took that message to heart. So when a teacher would come in and say they were apostles, they tried them. They tested them by the Scriptures. And they found many to be liars. In order to test people, you got to know the Scriptures. So they had a knowledge of the Word of God, and they took heed to what the Apostle Paul had said. So they found them to be liars. When he says, verse 3, they borne, it means that they held up. The implication is that they endured, like the word patience, but the implication is that they went through persecution, and they held up under it. Now, you might not realize it unless you studied the book of Acts, but at Ephesus, there's one of the seven wonders of the world there back in that day and time. It was a temple to the goddess Diana. It was a seat of false worship in Ephesus. It was a very immoral place. Goddess Diana worship was a very ungodly religion. They had temple prostitutes there, and they were very immoral in their lifestyle. So you can see how man would have loved that. And right in the midst of all of that mess, the Lord set a lampstand there. That's what the Lord will do. You say, oh, we don't want to put a church there. That's a rough area. A rough area needs a church. For crying out loud, that's where you need to set a church at. Set it right in a rough area where there's a lot of rough people at, because they need the light of the gospel the same as everybody else does. We say it all the time. The church isn't a rest home for the saint. It's a hospital for the sick. Man, we want sinners to come in here. They're welcome here. We want as many to come in here. We want drunks to come in here. We want drug addicts to come in here. We want them all to come in here. We got a message to tell them. I love to see people's life change through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we're all about. See, churches have stopped being that anymore. They ain't nothing but country clubs, man. That's what they are, the country clubs. They're trying to, you know, make money and trying to have just the elite and the rich in them. They don't want anybody that can't bring any money to it. They don't want nobody that might have a bad reputation. Man, we do. By God's grace, we do. The Lord can change people's life. Here's a church full of people whose life's been changed by God's grace here today. We want other people like that. We don't want everyone that gets uppity. We don't want sinners here. When they come, you got to make them feel welcome too. We're glad you're here. And we want unsaved people here. So this church was solid doctrinally. And they went through persecution. And the Lord sent this lampstand right in the midst of all of this mess. And the church of Ephesus got, I think, to be pretty large, because Acts 20 said they had elders. They had several pastors, preachers. Probably had one main one. But they had a lot of different people that had to be involved to watch over that many people. So they were very active. Verse 4. All right, that's the good part of the valuation. Now here comes the bad part. Here comes the part that the Lord didn't enjoy and didn't like. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now that overwhelmed my heart when I read that. When you first read that, you're like, well, that ain't that big of a deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Does anybody in the house know who our first love is? Oh, come on now. Who is our first love? Our first love is Jesus. Our first love is Jesus. You know who my first love is? Jesus. If you're saved today, your first love is Jesus. This church's first love must be Jesus. And a church can take Jesus, instead of loving Him preeminently, their love for Jesus can lessen. And it can still be doctrinally sound, too. It can still be doctrinally sound. And then their love for Jesus can just absolutely not be what it should be. You say, well, Jeff, that's not that bad. It is a big deal, and I'm going to show you why. What is the greatest commandment? I mean, I won't even turn into it. What, according to the book of Matthew chapter 22, what is the greatest commandment? Does anybody in the house remember? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy spirit, and with all thy might. If that's the greatest commandment and you break it, that's a great sin then, isn't it? It was so grievous of a sin that the Lord said, if you don't repent of this, I'm going to come there and I'm going to take your lampstand out. What does that mean to take your lampstand out? It ceased to be a church. I don't know if you went to Ephesus today. I assume the city's still there, or something might be called by another name. I didn't get time to look that up. But this church ain't there no more. You mean you can be doctrinally sound and cease to be a church because you don't love the Lord? Absolutely. The motivating factor behind everything that we do here must be love for Jesus Christ. That must be what drives us. And if it don't, the light will go out. What's killing a lot of churches today? It's more than being doctrinally sound, man. You've got to love Jesus. And you know what? If you love Jesus like you should, you'll love people like you should. If you're off on Jesus, you'll be off on people. It all hedges off that. Everybody see what I mean? The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. What happened? Folks, here's what this church was doing. They were doing the things. They were going through all the motions. They were going through all the church duties and church practices. But they didn't love Jesus. They didn't love Him. They weren't motivated to that. It was tradition. It's what dad and mom did and what this person did. But there was no passion for Christ. Lost it. And it's a serious offense in the eyes of Christ. A lot of God's people have done that. Man, they were passionate for Christ at one time, but now they're so cold and indifferent, they don't care about the things of the Lord. What happened? They left their first love. You get people loving Jesus, right? You don't have no trouble with anything else. This is an important issue with this church. You can see a church that's so solid that this one was, but their focus on Jesus was so distant. And Jesus said, I'm going to come, I'm going to remove your candlestick. If you don't repent, and go back and do your first works. 1 Corinthians 13, we know this text. I shouldn't have to turn you to it, but I'm going to anyhow. I want to show you how important love is. I'm talking about love for Jesus. Love for Jesus. You need to stay in love with the Lord. I want to preach because I love the Lord. If I'm just preaching for people, or if I'm just preaching for your appreciation, you quit appreciating and I'll quit preaching. But if I'm preaching because I love Jesus, it don't make no difference what people does. I'm going to keep preaching. If you're just serving because of people, then you're serving for the wrong reason. If you're just active for the Lord because you want to please some man, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. You got to be active and you got to do what you do because you love Jesus Christ. That's the motive. They're all God's people said. You need to get this straight because this is a priority. This is not a priority anymore. We don't stress this enough. 1 Corinthians 13, here's how important love is to the Lord. The word charity, don't know why they translated it charity. Charity is a good word, but the Greek word is the Greek word agape. We know what the word agape means. It's the highest form of love. God so agape'd the world that He gave His Son. It's the word agape. It's the highest form of love you can use. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This is splendid speech. If you have such a good speech, if you're such a great speaker, that people would say, man, it's just like a tongue of an angel. You don't have love, you're just making a noise. That's what he's saying. You're just love for who? That's exactly right. Get it straight. Though I have the gift of prophecy, this is splendid. This is superior knowledge. You have great knowledge. You have the gift of prophecy. You understand all mysteries. You have all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and I have not love, what to say? You're nothing. I don't care what you know. Here's what he's saying. I don't care what you know. How much you taught, how many degrees you have, or all these things. If you don't do these things because you love Jesus, what does it say? You're nothing. And the Lord means what He's saying to this thing. Because when you first read Ephesians 2, you're like, left for first, that don't sound that bad. It does when you bring in 1 Corinthians 13, and it does when you bring in the greatest commandment. The next verse 3, it talks about supreme sacrifice. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and I have not love. What's it say? It doesn't profit you anything. So without love for Christ, whatever you do for the Lord is vain and empty, worthless, and no good. And you're just going through the motions. There's many, I remember our old football coach sometimes when he'd get mad at us, which was often. He'd get mad in there and he'd say, boys, you're just going through the motions. In many churches, that's all they're doing. They're showing up just like they know on another Sunday. They're going through the motions of singing, and they're going through the motions of doing all these things, but there's no motivation out of love for Jesus. It has to be motivated, right? Oh, we need to be doctrinally sound. I've always stood for that, and I will continue to, but you also need to love Jesus with that. Can't leave that part out. A lot of churches doctrinally sound are dying because they don't have no love in them. Go there and it's colder than December. Oh, they have all the dogma. They don't have no love for the Lord. They're cold and they're indifferent. They're not motivated by love. Let's go back to our text. Everybody got it? Must be the motive for all that we do. I've said this before. I said at communion. I think that's why the Lord gave communion, is to keep the church in love with Jesus. See, communion takes you back to Calvary every time you take it. Takes you right back to Calvary. It reminds you of what Jesus did. I'm here because He shed His blood on Calvary. He's my Savior. Here's what Jesus did for me. Constantly remembering. That's why the Lord gave that. That's why the Lord gave that. I think God's people ought to take communion. I think that's one of the rites of church membership, is to take communion. This last communion we have, I had more people at that than any other. And it meant a lot to me. Because I'm telling you, it was killing me beforehand. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to pastor a church that 50% of the membership came to communion. I didn't. And the last one, give me a lift like you would never believe. Give me a lift like you'll never believe. That's a special service for God's people. It must have great meaning to you. It's an honor service to recognize what Jesus did. That's how serious I take it. I've been telling you I've been serious about it for years, but you don't realize how serious I am. That's the most important service in the service to me. Because it's an honor service for what Jesus did for us. So I think it keeps us in love with the Lord. I think it keeps us in love with Him. Let's move on. Let's move on. What's the cure for it? If the church has left its first love, what's the cure? How do you get that love back where it needs to be? What do you have to do for that? Well, what's He say? Verse 5, remember from whence you've fallen and repent and do your what? Go back and do your first works, Denver, is what He said. You know, I thought about that, and then when I got tired of thinking about it, I thought about it some more. I do that all the time. You say, what do you mean you do it? I do that when I do counseling. Sometimes I'll counsel married couples. And you know what? When I counsel married couples, sometimes as I'm counseling, and I'm getting in all this wrong, and then I'm bringing in Bible principles to try to help, you know. And when I look at all those things, you know what I figure out? They need to go back and do their first works, Brother Raines. That's the only trouble. You know what happens? Over a period of years, the things that they did when they dated, they stopped doing. The things they did when they dated, they stopped doing. Oh, they have a bigger house now, and they labor and they're working and they're enduring, just like the Church of Ephesus did, Brother Mike. They're doing all the things. But you know what they're not doing? They're not holding hands. They're not going on walks together. They're not going out on dates together. They're not spending no time with each other. They're not talking to each other. They're passing. And you know what they need to do? I said, you need to go back and do what you did when you dated. You need to go back and do your first walk. You loved her in the beginning. You loved him in the beginning. What did you do in the beginning that's different than you do? Oh, we don't ever talk. Oh, we don't ever do this. Oh, we don't ever do that. Go back and do your first works. Same thing here. Well, I can remember when the Lord saved me. I can remember it. Butch, I can remember it now. I loved it. Loved it. Couldn't get enough of His Word. Couldn't get enough of His Word. Loved to spend time with Him. Loved Him. Couldn't wait for the church door to open so I could come and hear something else about Him and sing to Him. Beat His feet. Remember that? Hey, do you remember that? See? And what happens over a period of time is the church gets kind of locked in to the same old, you know? And then they drift. And becomes things become routine. Nothing in it. Nothing there. See? And then you start moving everything out of routine. You know what you need to do? Go back and do your first works. What did you do in the beginning? What did you do when you first saved? What did you do when you first saved? I guarantee you came to church. I can guarantee you was in His Word. I can guarantee you love to be around these people. I can guarantee you spent time with the Lord. And then over a period of time, you stopped doing those things that kept you close. See what I mean? That's what happens. And then when you stop doing those things, just like a man and his wife, when you stop doing those things that are needed to keep you close, you know what happens? You drift. And the relationship grows what? Tell me what it grows. Cold. Cold. This is just a spiritual application of that. You left your first love. Oh my, a church can leave its first love. And then the motivation behind what we do be wrong. And the things we do are wrong. You got to stay in love with the Lord. You got to stay in love with Him. You got to go back and do the things you've done in Him. Everybody see it? Church can get cold, man. I pray that ours is not. I'm just preaching. I'm doing a. You know one thing about doing a text. You're just doing a text. That's what the text says. You're going to read this. I taught you just what the text said. This was a problem of Ephesus. I don't want it to be a problem here. I don't want it to be a problem here. I don't know whether it is or not. The Lord hadn't sent me a message like this. He'd give these all seven messages and put them in the Bible so churches like ours can teach them, and then we can glean from them things that we need. Do you love the Lord today, folks? If you're here today and say, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you like to talk to Him and spend time with Him and worship Him? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. Let's finish this. Let's look. We've seen the things that He saw, back to the vision. The things that are the evaluation. He revealed what was bad, what was good, and then what was bad. See? Grievous offense what they did, because He's going to remove their candlestick if they didn't repent of it. Cease to be. Now let's look at verse 7. Let's finish this. He that hath an ear to hear. See, he that hath an ear to hear. let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, you're encouraged to hear this message. You say, well, that wasn't a very good message today. Not my message. It's the Lord's message. Just read you the text. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You can read that in Revelation 23. You have a picture of the tree of life. You know what the tree of life is a picture of in Scripture? Eternal life. Picture of eternal life. Eternal life belongs to him that overcometh. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Last verse we'll turn to, just about done. John chapter 5. What's it say in verse 4? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? What's it say? Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the only way you can overcome. The word overcome, let me tell you what the word overcome means. The word overcome in 1 John 5 is the same word overcome that's used in Revelations 2 and 3. Here's what it means. You can look it up in a Greek dictionary and tell you. To gain the victory. To gain the victory. It's closely related to the word Nike, which means what? Victory. You know how you gain the victory? Who is he that overcomes? He that believeth that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the only way you can gain the victory. I've experienced a lot of great victories in sports over the years, but the greatest victory I've ever received, Brother Raines, is the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Let me tell you what I got victory over, and I'm going to ask you to receive it today. I got victory over death. Oh, man, you just don't know. I thank God for that every day. Thank God for that every day. And I do so many services. I've 2 years done 26 funeral services, Brother Raines, in 2 years. And you know, when I do those, I think, oh, thank you, Jesus, for victory over death. Thank you. I may die. I might not come the next year, but I tell you what, when I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. I got victory over death, man. I'm going to be with him when I pass. Now, can you say that? Can you say that? Some of you folks, I don't know whether saved or not. I want you to be saved. I want you to have this victory. I want you to have it today. Hardest thing in the world. You want to know my hardest job? There are hard things about being a pastor, but when someone talks about their loved one, they say, Jeff, do you think they're okay when they pass? And I have to look and say, what? I don't know. I don't know. I knew they knew, but they never said anything. They never came for baptism. You know, you can't baptize someone until they're saved. They never said nothing. I don't know. Man, when you can stand and you can say, hey, this person's trusted Christ, and they have victory. Man, it's just so, it's comforting to know. I got victory over death. I got victory over sin. I was a little boy. I was raised in this church. Did y'all know that? I was raised here. I've came to this church since what, Mom? 8 days old. You ever wonder why I love it so? I've come here since I was 8 days old. And not only, I mean, you can see the importance of being brought, of course, to God's house. You need to have this victory. It's victory over death. It's victory over sin. And these old preachers used to stand out here and they'd pound that pulpit and they'd preach on hell. That's old fashioned. It's old fashioned to preach on hell, isn't it? Outdated. You need to preach. It's too late to find about hell after you're gone. It's real. It's the scriptures. It's real. It's there. And they would scare me to death. I mean to tell you, it would just raise the hair on my head. And I used to go home and weep at night. And I would say, oh, I'm scared to death of going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. You know, I ain't worried a bit about that today. I know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't worry. I got victory over hell. I got victory over death. I got victory over sin. Who is he that gains the victory? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Messiah. Would you not receive him today, as you will say? Would you not? Well, we looked at the things which are seen, things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Uncle Bill, I got a glorious hereafter. Anything here is all temporary anyhow. You need to have something today that money cannot buy and death cannot take away, and that's Jesus. And that's the victory that Jesus. You ever wonder why we get so excited when we sing, brother and wife, what we sing? Victory. Victory in Jesus. I want you to have it. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Don't zip the Bibles up. I want your attention. I really do. If you're here today and lost, I want you to become an overcomer with me by receiving Jesus. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can save you right there where you're at. If you're here today and you've drifted in your love for the Lord, now you know whether you have or not. Don't ask me. This is something that only you can determine between you and Jesus. And if your love for the Lord is less, then your life will show it. You hear it? Your life will show it. So you might need to rededicate yourself to Him. You might need to renew your dedication to Him. And go back and do your first works. Get back in the Lord's house. Confess your sin to Him. Get back in a good fellowship with the Lord. Then your joy will come back. And your service will come back. Why don't you do that? Okay? That's all awesome.